Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You're told by psychiatrists, you watch out for yourself, you make sure you're number one, you make sure you get the first place, and God says, no, you go in the last place. You take the last place on. You humble yourself. You let God be the one who's going to exalt you. You put other people's interest above your own. Give other people preference. That's what he's saying. There's a harmony to that. No, you go. No, you go. No, you go. No, you go. For crying out loud, one of you is going to need to go.
Others first. That's Christian instruction, not worldly instruction. This world says, me first. Look out for number one and take care of yourself. But Jesus says, put other people first. Look out for their interests before your own. Take the back seat so they can have the best seat. That's how this world will know we belong to Christ. With more out of Romans 12, 9 through 21, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We can practice what love is by the way that we drive. We can drive in love. I'm driving down the road the other day, and I need to get in the left lane because I need to turn left. So I turn on my turn signal, I look in my mirror, and he decides to speed up. So I go, I'm going to go over anyway. So I go over, and then it's dramatic. He comes right up, speeds right up on the tip, and then slams on his brake and hits the horn. Beep! And I look in the mirror to an angry guy behind me. One of the things that I did when I was younger, when I would make someone mad on the road or they would be angry because I did something stupid, maybe I just genuinely didn't see him and pulled out in front of him or whatever, and they're now going to stop and yell at me. There was a lot more of that anger on the road, by the way, when I was in my teens and 20s than there is today. But I would act like a real dork. I would grab the steering wheel like this, and I would go like. And then when they would be yelling at me, I'd look at them. And it diffused it, because what are you going to do with a dork? They would look at me, and they were like. So my natural response when that guy pulled up beside me, rolled down his window to yell at me, was to do the dork move. That was my natural desire. But instead, I gave him the I'm sorry, the body language, okay? You guys know what that is, right? It's obvious I'm sorry, right? It's like, sorry. And he pulls up in front of me, and he pulls in front of me now. All right, so that's an eye for an eye, right? My Bible says an eye for an eye. I pulled in front of him. Now he pulled in front of me. Then he slams on his brakes. Now I'm going 20 in a 45. And he's looking in his rearview mirror, both of them. Looking at me. And then it gets even more awkward because I pull up into the left lane and he goes into the lane that's right next to me and he's got his window down. And everything inside of me wanted to roll my window down and just have a shouting match with the guy. I just wanted to roll my window down and go, you know, and I know what happened back there. You know I didn't cut you off. And I wanted to just have a shouting match with him. If I could just learn to drive in love. Driving in love is when someone turns on your turn signal, you let them in. I found that people are shocked by that, by the way. When they turn on their turn signal and you back away a little bit, sometimes they'll give you a little wave like, thank you. I don't know what you're doing there. Traffic engineers, when you have two lanes that are going down together onto a freeway, they call this particular term a zipper. They're building a zipper into the traffic engineering, and say two lanes are going into one, and it's supposed to work like a zipper. One car goes in, another car goes in, another car goes in, another car's go in, and it's incredibly efficient if it weren't for the will of mankind. Because what happens indefinitely is that somebody goes, I'm not letting them in, right? So you get right up on the car in front of you, and you're like, I don't know what you're going to do over there, but you're not getting in here. And so they have to slam on their brakes to try to get behind in a car behind them. But that person feels like, it's not my turn. I'm not supposed to. It was a car. So they stop. And the next thing you know, everything has stopped because we can't get along together. That's driving in discord and not in harmony when we are kindly affectionate to one another. If we could take driving in love and apply that to how we interact with each other, then we really will be in harmony. He goes on to say here that we are to have brotherly love for one another. He says, giving preference to each other. Giving preference is putting other people's interests above your own interests. Giving preference is when you meet somebody and you know who they are, letting them in. The people who work in our coffee shop. So giving preference is when I will go up to the coffee shop thing and I'm getting my coffee and they go, oh no, we got it taken care of. And I go, oh no, I want to pay because I don't want that preference. I want to pay for my coffee that I get from the coffee shop. I don't want preference. So preference is when there's somebody sees me and they know who I am. And so they'll give me preference because, oh, Pastor Robert, you know, no, go ahead. I just go ahead and I always tell them, I want to pay. You know, because they'll say, no, go ahead and take it, Pastor. I'll go to your church. Go ahead and take it. I realize they just want to bless me, but it makes you feel awkward because I want to go, I make enough money, I promise. I can pay, I promise. But what the Bible says is that we're to give everybody preference like that. Not just someone that we know and recognize and say, wow, well, I know them and they're semi-famous, so I'm going to give them preference. Charles Swindoll tells a story of taking his son on a kayaking trip when he was young. And it was a kind of like an excursion to where there's, you know, you're out there with 20 other people you don't know. You're going out and there's several guides who are there to take them kayaking. And he gets to the bus and he jumps on the bus and he finds the best seat in the bus for him and his son up near the front, you know. And then he kind of picks out of the three or four guides there are there, he picks out the best guide. He determines this one's going to be the best guide. So when he gets off of the bus, he gets his son and he makes his way over and gets where the best guide is, gets that guide. Then when it comes time to pick out a kayak, he goes and looks for the newest looking one. And he gets the best looking kayak for him and his son. It was a two kayak kind of thing for him and his son to be able to share. And then that night, they're doing their devotional together. This is a dad-son trip. They're doing their devotional together and it's out of Philippians chapter 2. Where it says, put other people's interest above your own interest. And Charles Swindoll, who was so open, says, I've never been so ashamed when I read that. Because all day long, I'd been looking out for my interest and the interest of my son. Instead of giving other people the best place on the bus and giving other people the best guide and getting an adequate kayak, maybe not the worst looking one, but not the best. What he was saying is, as Christians, we're to live giving other people preference. Where else in the world do we find that? This is what makes it so pleasant, so harmonious, because there's nowhere else in the world that people do that. Where else do they tell you to do that? No, man, you're told anywhere you want to. You're told by psychology, you're told by psychiatrists, you're told by everybody, you watch out for yourself, you make sure you're number one, you make sure you get the first place. And God says, no, you go in the last place. You take the last place line. You humble yourself. You let God be the one who's going to exalt you. You put other people's interest above your own. Give other people preference. That's what he's saying. There's a harmony to that. No, you go. No, you go. No, you go. No, you go. For crying out loud, one of you is going to need to go. Give preference to one another. He goes on to say here then, not lagging in diligence, fervent in serving God, serving the Lord, talking about our fervency in serving him, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, could do sermons on both of those, continuing steadfast in prayer, could do a sermon on that, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, distributing to the needs of the saints. He's talking to the Roman church here, and churches have taken this up. Churches have something called a benevolence fund. A benevolence fund is a fund that we have that when someone in the church is in need, we can come alongside and help them. The benevolence fund is overseen by the deacons that are at the church. A certain percentage of everything that is given to the church goes into the benevolence fund, and then you can give to the benevolence fund on your own. You could write on the memo or on the envelope, or you can make a note when you give online that you want this to go to the benevolence fund, and it can go directly there. I share that for two reasons. Number one, some of you guys find yourself in financial need. Now, the deacons have to determine, we want to help the people who are in the most need. We've got a certain amount in the benevolence fund. We want to help the people who are in the most need. And we have to make a decision, what is a need that will help and what is a need that we won't help. So it is possible that you would come and ask for help and we would say, well, we're not going to do that. We're not judging you. We just have to make a line somewhere. But we are looking to help those who are in the most need. And if you are really struggling today, know that there is a benevolence fund. It's set aside for believers. It's set aside for Christians. It's set aside for people who attend to this church. For those of you that are here to be able to come along inside and help others within the church. And that's a good thing. We also have a fund that is for people who don't go to the church. And that fund's smaller. We use it mostly for those who are homeless. Because every so often a homeless individual will contact the church. We'll try to set them up through resources in town that are available for them. And we'll reach out and help them. But it's much less than what we have that's available through benevolence, where we're really trying to come alongside of struggling families and help them. I bring it up, if you're in that place and you need that help, please don't hesitate to contact us. You just make a call to the church. The church secretary will take your information, pass that on to a deacon, and a deacon will contact you and will help you. Also, that you can give to that if you want to. That if it's something you say, well, I really do want to help those who are struggling, especially in the church I attend, Calvary, I'd love to help them. You can give to the Benevolence Fund. But there's also those rare cases when you run into someone who is in need. Sometimes people want to give to the church. Maybe they have a child that's having a financial problem, legitimate financial problem. And they want to give to the church to help that child, because if they give to the church, they get a tax break. Because we have a 501c3, which means whatever you give as a donation, you get a tax break on it. So they're going, I'm going to give $1,000 to my kid. If I give it to the church, they give it to them, then I don't have to pay a third to the, you know, for that, they give it to my kid. And again, I want you to know, we want, it's not that we don't want to help your kid, but we don't want to be involved in that. We don't want anything to look shady to the IRS. We don't want to be a flow through for you to give gifts to your kids so you can get a tax break from it. So sometimes people have been upset at us because we've said no. And what we say in that case is, give to our benevolence fund and turn in, let your child call and turn in their help and let's see what happens. Or don't give to it and have your child turn in. And let's see if they meet that criteria that we've got of need that is there. But I would just suggest, don't worry about the tax break. God's the one who repays. The Bible says, if a man gives to the poor, he lends to God, and God will repay. Just help people. I love when people will come to us and say, hey, there's this family I know. They had a fire and they lost everything that they had. Their insurance is going to help to rebuild their home, but they've lost everything in their home and it doesn't even come near to it. We'd like to organize to raise money for them. And I love when they do that and we're able to give it over to you guys in the church, and your guys' response to things like that are off the hook good. We get more to be able to help that family than they ever begin to need. And I know that you guys have a generous heart. I also, just one more thing about this. There are people who abuse the system. There are people who don't really need help, or there are people who, because they don't make good financial decisions, they're always looking for help. They're always trying to take advantage of other people. They see people as resources. It's the addict kind of a point of view. They see people as resources, not as really just people. They're like, they can help me. They can help give me money. So when we think that, when we drive down the road and we see somebody that's holding, I will work for food sign, we think, well, they're just going to go buy alcohol with it, right? Or maybe their sign says, I'm not going to work. I just want money. And that's a more honest sign, by the way. And I don't give to everyone that I drive by like that. But I also don't discount them. They might indeed take what I give them and go buy drugs or alcohol. They may. But I try to be led by the Spirit. Because who knows that some of them are not really hungry. And that we would close up a heart of compassion towards those around us that are really in need. So part of us living in harmony is to take the blessings God's given us and to help meet the needs of others that are around them. He continues on. He says, be hospitable, which is opening up your own home. Give to those, the saints that have needs, be hospitable. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Bless those that persecute you. The Voice of the Martyr says in 2018, there were 250,000 Christians in the world killed in that year alone because they were Christians. You and I don't live in a place where we see that kind of persecution. It happens in the United States. It's rare. It happens. There are churches that have been targeted, people that have been killed in church services like us here today because they're Christians. But we don't generally have that kind of persecution. But we are to bless those who persecute us. And if you are persecuted for faith in Christ, See, some people are not persecuted because they're Christians. Some people are persecuted because they're weird. It's said that 5% of the population is weird. And if you don't know that there's weird people out there, you know what that means? You're the weird one, all right? Also, it doesn't say rejoice in persecution because you're being persecuted for political reasons. We often make the political thing. I'm having lunch with a couple Christians, and one of them says, I wish I would have worn my MAGA hat. He's a guy that doesn't necessarily look like he would be wearing a MAGA hat anyway. He says, I wish I would have worn my MAGA hat. The other guy says, right on the other side of me, says, that guy's a clown. And I thought, I would like to be anywhere else. We're right here, right now. And they start going at it. And they're not listening to each other. They're just both talking. And I'm like, this is not anything that has anything to do with Christianity. It's way outside of the realm. In fact, the Bible would say to us that we're to give preference. The differences that we have, let them be different and find our unity that we have together. And so we are to persecution. I lost my third train of thought. Got it back. When you're persecuted for the sake of Christ, that's what it matters. Not because you're weird, not because you're a politician. And sometimes social issues come into play. And hear me out here. If you want to get up and walk out after I'm done, I understand you can do that. I believe that a baby inside of a womb is a person, its own individual person. And so sometimes I'm having conversations with somebody and the topic will come up and it's a heated topic. People don't want to talk about it. But you understand that if I really believe that that baby is a person, then I believe that there's a Holocaust taking place in the world today and that people are being killed, vulnerable people are being killed inside the womb. And if I believe that, then I got to do something about it. What kind of person would we be if we believe there's a Holocaust and we're not willing to make a stand on it? And non-Christians, by the way, are pro-life. Most Christians are pro-life. If you're pro-choice and you're here today, I'm not saying you're a baby killer. I'm saying I know you're coming at it in a different angle. You're coming at it looking at the young girls who are getting pregnant and whose lives are being destroyed because of this pregnancy. I'm not saying that you're not a compassionate person. I'm saying you've got a difference to where we're at. And I always say to us that we need to be compassionate about these girls as well. It's one of the things that I love about Hands of Hope, which we support as a church and I support personally, because they come alongside of these young girls to help them. If all we talk about is abortion but won't help these girls, then what are we doing? So sometimes persecution comes from that. I had a freshman come up to me a couple years ago. Their professor brought up Christianity in class and the freshman raised their hand and said, well, I'm a Christian. Professor started making fun of them. They became the call out every class to this freshman. And I get really frustrated at professors who do that, because professors control their classes. These guys are good at what they do. They make it fun, most of them. Some professors are like, oh my gosh, but most of them will make it fun. And they know what they're doing. And this freshman has seniors and juniors that are in the class. So they're a little bit like already set back a little bit. And they pick out a freshman Christian to ridicule and make fun of. And I feel like that professor, it's like, I'd like to talk to that professor. That's me responding like I would like to respond, all right? But what I told the student was, you have an opportunity here because you're being persecuted. I can't remember the last time I was persecuted for the sake of Christ. They didn't dislike her because she was different than them. They disliked her because she was a Christian. Had she believed the same things they believed, had she talked like they talk, they wouldn't have had a problem with her. So Jesus said, rejoice when people persecute you for my sake. So I told her to rejoice and she looked at me like, are you kidding? That's where you're going with this? You don't have anything better than that for me? And I said, this is a privilege. It's a privilege for us to be able to rejoice in the midst of persecution, to really say thank you, Lord, that I can be persecuted. It goes on to say here, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Come alongside of those who are mourning. Sometimes Christians will say, we shouldn't mourn as Christians because we have hope and they're in heaven. But when you lose someone close to you, you're not weeping because they're in heaven. You know they're in heaven. You're weeping because you miss them, because there's a loss in your life, and you're grieving that loss, And grief looks different on everybody. And you come in with a big grin on your face when someone is mourning. It's not thoughtful at all. Same thing when someone is rejoicing and you come in as a downer, right? Be of the same mind. That's the idea. Verse 16. Be in harmony. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Be associated with the humble. Hang out with those that other people won't hang out with. Don't just try to rub shoulders with the important, but reach out to those that people are ignoring. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. When someone is evil towards you, when someone cuts you off, don't pull back in front of them. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If at all possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. This is a verse we go to in counseling a lot. Because sometimes there's people who are not going to like you, no matter what, and you try as much as possible, as it depends on you, to be at peace with them. Doesn't mean you can say, I'm going to write it off quickly, but at certain points you got to go, I just got to let this go. It says, beloved, do not avenge yourself. This doesn't mean you can't defend yourself. Self-defense, people say, you know, Jesus said, if someone hits you in the right cheek, then turn to them your left cheek. He didn't say if someone bashes you in the head with a baseball bat on the right side of your head, turn to them the left side of your head. Self-defense is okay. Guys protecting your family is a good thing, all right? So self-defense, all of that is good. But when the chance comes to avenge yourself, we're not talking about justice. If a crime is committed and you go to court for that crime that's been committed, that's okay. But when a moment comes to avenge somebody, you don't do that. When you can get back at them for what they've done, you don't do it. Because one day God will balance the scales. And if you do it, God goes, okay, fine. I guess you got him. Instead, let God do it. That's what it says here. It says, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. Let God be the one to balance the scales. Give place to it, because if you avenge yourself, God won't do it. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That's a funny verse. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, because you're going to dump coals on his head. I heard one preacher say one time, well, actually, this dumping coals on the head is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. What world are you living in? Somebody dumps coals on my head, that's a bad thing. It's not a good thing. It's really saying, listen, you want justice for the person who mistreated you and hurt you. You want vengeance. And it says, you go out of your way to be nice to them and let God equal the balances, because he will do it. God's the one who will do it. And if you go out of your way to be nice to that person, God will do what he needs to do to equal it out. Finally, it says, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And that sums up how we as Christians are supposed to live. I'm only 8 minutes late, not bad. So stand up with me, would you please? And let's pray together. Father, thank you that we have this section in the Bible that teaches us about how we are supposed to live as Christians. And we do pray that we would have that harmony among us. We know that it's possible, because there are differences, to hit different notes and to have discord. But we want to hit similar notes, and we want the world to see us and be drawn to you. And Lord, I thank you for the differences that we have among us. They're good, because they help us to really knuckle down and find out what the truth is about certain topics and issues. We pray that we would shine for you as lights in a world brightly today. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.